Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 35. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. This is God speaking. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And the expression I'd like you to notice in this verse is that statement, their foot shall slide in due time. Verse 29 of this chapter is a most solemn text. It says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. I want to read in the New Testament, please, in Romans chapter 5, one of the greatest gospel texts in all the Bible. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 and 6 says, for when we were dead without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Five words. And those five words contain the greatest truth that we know. Christ died for the ungodly. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for one more verse. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, we then as workers together with him, that is with God, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I believe God has been speaking to our hearts in the meeting tonight, and God grant that what we have to say at the close of it will only add to what we have already heard. Deuteronomy 32 tells of the time allowed for mercy. There is a time allowed by God for mercy for sinners. The time allowed for mercy. What we read in Romans 5 and 6 is the time determined for redemption, because the Lord Jesus on the cross died at the exact moment that God had determined it would take place. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 is the time appointed for salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 years ago, we were preaching in the state of New Jersey, just across the river from the city of Philadelphia. A man attended our meetings who is a professor of philosophy in one of the universities near Philadelphia. Dr. John, as we called him, came night after night to hear the gospel. In a home one night after the meeting, in a discussion we had, he said to me, can you explain eternity to me? And I said, Dr. John, I not only cannot explain eternity to you, I can't even explain time to you. And he looked at me rather puzzled and said, what do you mean by that? Well, I said, can you answer this for me? Can you tell me whether we are at a fixed point and time is passing by us? Or are we moving through time itself? Oh, he said, I see what you mean. No, he said, both those models are used, and I can't even tell you which one is the most accurate. I said to him, then here we are, creatures in time. And we cannot even understand the time in which we live. And yet we are creatures for eternity. And this is the day of God's mercy. This is the time appointed by God for salvation. You know, one of the things that impresses me very deeply is that God is the timekeeper of the ages. When we measure time, we are measuring God's time. We use calendars to actually measure the course of the earth around the sun. And we use watches to measure the nights and days of our time. And we are moving constantly through time, or time is passing constantly by us. And we're traveling, we're journeying. And where will the journey end? And what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is a very solemn thing. Their foot shall slide in due time. This is God's day of mercy. And God's day of mercy is a day of long suffering. Long suffering characterizes the day of mercy. For God is patient and God is kind. And God is a God of infinite love. If you only knew His love, my friend, you would long to know Him better. Because God's love goes out to you. And tonight, God is showing mercy to you. To explain mercy, I use a very simple illustration. In the upper part of the state where I live, in the state of Michigan, there are the Sioux Locks, Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, and Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan. There are those locks that are between the upper lakes with their higher water and the lower lakes. And of course, the locks, as you know, are really just great gates. Gates that hold back the waters of Lake Superior. And of course, if those gates were gone, that there would be a tremendous flood down on the lower lakes. Well, mercy is like that. Mercy are gates, floodgates, that hold back from sinners the wrath that rightly should be poured out upon us. Oh, thank God for His mercy. That holds back the judgment that should fall upon me, the mercy of God. And as long as those floodgates hold, it's the day of mercy. God is showing mercy to them. And yet, we read, their foot shall slide in due time. The place where you are tonight, my friend, is slippery. And you're sure to slip sometime. And perhaps the slipping time is far closer than you realize. Jonathan Edwards preached in New England, in Connecticut, and used this verse as his text. And so powerful was the preaching that night that people, many of them, hundreds of them, refused to leave the building. And those who did were found on their knees along the sides of the road, crying to God to have mercy on them. God is a God of infinite mercy. And tonight, He is maintaining you, for your breath is held in His hand. And that beat of your pulse, that life beat of your heart, is held in the hand of the Almighty. Because God is a God of mercy, and He spared you to this very moment. But their foot shall slide in due time. What a tragic statement. Your foot will slide. I have built a number of buildings. Buildings where Christians meet. While we were constructing one of those halls, quite a large one, a man came one day to offer his help. Christian man. And numbers of people through the years that I built gospel halls would come along and freely offer their help and labor, and without their labor, of course, many of them would never have been built. This dear man came along on a day that we were shingling a big roof, and it was a 9-12 pitch, if you know what that is. So it was a steep roof, and it was a big building, and from the ends of the eaves to the ground was a good 15 or 16 feet. And the difficulty was that down there along the ground, there was broken concrete. And this big man, for he was very, very big, said he would like to get up and help us work on the roof. And I said to him, "But, Mr. Parrish, really is too steep, and it's too slippery. And I looked down at his shoes, and he had big hard-soled shoes on. And I said, I don't really think you should get up there. I can give you other work to do. You don't have to get up on the roof. But he was a lot older than I, and of course he was quite persistent. And finally I gave in and let him get up on the roof. I'm very sorry I did. So we were working there for a little while, and I heard a terrible thump, and he had fallen, and he was sliding. There was nothing to get hold of. I went to where he was slipping down that steep slope, and I got a hold of a good bunch of his clothes. And I was moving with him toward the edge. And there were some little light pieces of wood that were holding the building paper on the roof before we got the shingles on. Very fortunately, I had nailed those little strips with what we call cement nails. And those nails held. I got a hold of that little strip of wood with one hand and his clothes with the other hand. He was very big. And with the utmost of my strength, I couldn't hold him. I felt him slipping. I tell you, I imagined terrible disaster. I thought of that huge man falling off the eave of that building on those rough pieces of concrete down below, and his body smashed and broken. I hung on with all my might, and still we slipped, both of us. The end of the story isn't tragic at all, because a man, probably the only man in that area that I knew could do this, he drove up in his pickup truck, looked up and saw what was happening, and got a big extension ladder and got it up against the side of the building and climbed up and got that man's feet on his shoulders. And between the two of us, we got him over the edge and down to the ground in safety. Oh, how glad I was. I've never read this scripture since that I haven't thought of that slipping man. And that had it not been for the rescuer down below, he would have likely been killed. My friend, you're slipping. And there's nothing to hold on to. You're slipping into eternity. How soon? How soon is the slipping time? I don't know. But it will come. Barefoot shall slide in due time. Mr. Moody, the great preacher of the city of Chicago, when he was still a young man, asking God for help to preach, and he wasn't very successful in his preaching in his early days, because he felt that his preaching was without power and without grip and weight, he left his congregation there in Chicago, and he took a train trip. And while he was on that train, he went to the observation coach at the back of the train, and he stood there himself looking out as the train was speeding along. D.L. Moody says that he imagined himself standing on the bank of a mighty river, and the river went by at tremendous speed. And as he looked at it, he imagined, for he was only thinking this in his mind, he imagined that it was not a river of water, but it was a river of humanity. It was a river of souls. And down the stream of time they rushed, and beyond the spot where he stood, there was a mighty cataract, and these souls were rushing over the awful cataract to their doom, to their eternal damnation. Mr. Moody went back to Chicago, not to preach as he had been preaching, but to preach awakening preaching, made people understand they were going down to hell and they must be saved or they would perish eternally. You've been hearing that kind of preaching tonight. This is real, my friend. And how do we know it's so real? How do we know it's so true? Because we believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ who died, who rose again from the dead who ascended back up to heaven, our living Lord. We believe him. He tells the truth. He's the faithful and the true witness. There are other floodgates. The floodgates of mercy hold back the judgment that we so rightly deserve. But there are other floodgates. I'm calling them tonight the floodgates of grace. It's not just a stream, it's a flood. And the floodgates of grace are opened wide. And God is pouring out from heaven his rich grace. The riches of his grace through Christ Jesus. Oh, thank God for the grace of God. What does grace mean? It means that God is ready to give me the very opposite of what I deserve. There are many people who think they can earn salvation, who imagine they can work for it, who think they can pray for it, who think they can give toward it. That's not grace. That's not God's salvation. That is religion, a religion of works. But by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And my dear friend, you can have God's grace as your own tonight, because this grand text in Romans 5 and 6, one of the greatest in all the Bible, I can tell you without a moment's hesitation, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I heard a man preach one day, had a conversation with him afterward. He preached from this very verse, and his first point was that sinners are weak. When we were yet without strength, sinners are weak. I went to him afterward, as I said, and had a little conversation. And I said to him, have you looked at that word without strength that is in that verse, Romans 5 and 6? Have you looked at that? He said, no, I haven't. Well, I said, you see, there's a word in the Bible, that means to have strength. Stenos means to be strong, to have strength. And I said, when you put an A, the letter A in front of a Greek word, it's a negative. It means without. It means you have none. There isn't any. That's the word that's used here. It doesn't mean that you're weak and you need help. It means that you're helpless and you need a Savior. When we were yet without strength. Without strength for what? To get to heaven by yourself. By the best you can do, by your most sincere efforts, by your greatest attempt to do anything, when we were yet without strength. Helpless, absolutely helpless, when we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I preached in Northern Ontario many years ago. I met a man by the name of Duncan McCauley. The story I'm about to tell was in newspapers around the world when it happened. I had actually heard the story long before I ever met Duncan. And of course, I knew him quite a while before I ever knew that he was the savior of the story that I had read. One day in his home, after Duncan had gotten saved in gospel meetings we were having, he told us the story. He was following a trap line in the far north. Wintertime, the dead of winter. Bitter, bitter cold, far below zero. And as he followed his trap line in what is practically a wilderness, an area where there is no human habitation, the only kind of people that are in that area are trappers, and sometimes in the summertime, on float planes, fishermen fly into some of those lakes and fish them, and of course there are lots of fish because it's away in the wilderness, far from any human habitation. And as he walked on his snowshoes that day, he saw in front of him a thin pencil of smoke going straight up into the sky. There was no wind, and the smoke went straight up, just a thin little shaft of smoke. Duncan was very puzzled. He knew the trappers in the area. He knew there were none in that particular park where his trap lines were set. And he couldn't understand what the smoke could be or where it could have come from. And he had to make camp that night, for it was already close to nightfall. And you have to live very carefully in that far north, or you could lose your life very easily. So he set up his camp for the night. But when he awoke in the morning, the thought of that smoke was still in his mind. So rather than continuing on with his work, he made his way up and down the hills to follow to the place where the smoke had originated. And coming over the crest of a hill on a frozen lake covered with snow sat an F-104 fighter jet. An aircraft that had crashed there in that lake. It wasn't very badly damaged. And when he reached the aircraft, there was no sign of anyone around it. It had snowed evidently since the aircraft had crashed. And he looked all around to find no one. And of course he presumed that maybe the pilot had got away, was still able to travel and had escaped. But as he passed back and forth near the aircraft, he noticed an unusual mound of snow. There didn't seem to be any particular reason for the mound there. So he went over to that mound and began to dig the snow away, and he came to branches. And he pulled the branches away. There lay the pilot. Duncan put his head down on his chest. He felt a very faint heartbeat. And of course, the story is, he lifted that man and he carried him the many miles out to where they could get help and saved his life. And the pilot told his story. His plane had crashed. It was bitter cold. He had burned some of the branches, dead branches of trees around him to try to send up a signal. His strength was waning. The cold was getting to him. And after days and nights had passed in the bitter cold, he had frostbite on his hands and his feet. And he finally came to the conclusion, I'm not going to be rescued. He had heard planes in the distance, but none had come near to him. He had tramped out a message on the frozen lake in the snow, but no one came. And he dug his own grave. And he broke some branches and pulled them over his body. And he laid down in the grave he had dug to die alone. Couldn't do anything for himself. That's what it means to be helpless. He needed someone else to save him. He needed a rescuer. Oh, my friend, tonight, I've taken a long time to tell you that illustration, and I'll tell you why I've done it. I hope it'll stick in your mind. You're as helpless as that pilot digging his own grave. You cannot save yourself. You're utterly helpless. But when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly at the appointed time, at the climax of the ages, at the very moment when God had determined it should happen, in the very hour, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. The Lord Jesus came, and He hung on Calvary, thorn, crowned, nail pierced, bleeding, suffering agony beyond human tongue to tell. What's it all for? Listen, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Here you are sitting in a gospel tent tonight. Could you know, almost 2,000 years later, that Christ really died to save you? How could you know it? You weren't at the cross. You didn't see Christ suffer. You didn't see Him die. You couldn't even measure His sufferings, even though God told you how great they were. They're beyond our little minds, the sufferings of Christ. But how can you know at this late date that you're the sinner for whom Christ died? Oh, my friend, it is really very simple. Are you ungodly? Are you not like God? God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. God is light. God is love. You're not like God. You're ungodly. When I read Christ died for the ungodly, I'm simple enough to say, that's me. Christ died for me. And although I took that in well over 50 years ago, I want to tell you, friend, I believe it right now. And if you said to me, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're going to be in heaven? You know what I would tell you? Christ died for the ungodly. And at this moment, I believe it's me He died for. Have you ever taken it for yourself? Have you ever been the ungodly one for whom Christ died? Christ died for the ungodly. I got on a plane one day in the city of Hartford, Connecticut. The man who took me to the plane is a great friend of Mr. Paisley's, but he took me a little too late. And when I got on that plane, every seat was full. I went down to the seat that was assigned for me, and a man was sitting in it. I was going to say something to the man, but he had his boarding pass on his lap. You know what the boarding pass said? M. Crawford. I did speak to the man. I said to him, is your name Crawford? Yes, he said it is. What's your first name? I said, he said, Norman. I showed him my boarding pass. Norman Crawford. Two men with the same name. He had the seat and I had none. So what did I do? I got off the aircraft. There was no seat. Another had taken it. You know, I'm sure no one's going to take my seat in heaven. Because Christ died for the ungodly. If it said Christ died for Norman Crawford, I would say, sorry, no good. There are other Norman Crawfords, and maybe it means them and not me. But it says Christ died for the ungodly, and that's me. And no one can take it from me. Would you like to have salvation tonight? Would you like to know the grace of God? Then, friend, take your place a sinner, and at mercy's footstool lay, and Jesus will take his place a Savior, and at once put sin away. And while I close the meeting, let me remind you, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the season of loving welcome. We have come near the close of these meetings that have been announced for this week. God has visited us. God has blessed us. God has spoken in these meetings from the first night. After having had many, many series of meetings, I can tell you that the preaching in these meetings has obviously been with convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, if you should let this time pass. Dear boy or girl here tonight, if you should miss this season of God's loving welcome, if you should miss this season of visitation and lose your soul forever, it would be because you missed the time of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the season of loving welcome. Oh, that you may trust the Savior tonight and be saved for all eternity, shall we pray. Father, bless now thy word, and use it, we pray, for some heart here tonight. There are people here who need Christ. They need the Savior. They need to be born again. They need to learn the meaning of why Christ has died. They need to learn how they can escape that punishment of which we have been so solemnly hearing tonight in the earlier part of the meeting. God of mercy, save some precious souls tonight. O God, we thank thee that thy mercy is higher than the heavens, and it is deeper than the sea, and thou art able tonight to save to the uttermost all who come to thee by thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Number 32. Down from the glory the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of shame, gazing in wonder, I dare exclaim, Jesus died for me. You could get saved singing this hymn. This is really salvation. Everybody that's saved can sing the chorus honestly and truly for themselves. Lord, grant that you may be able to do that tonight, just the first verse and the chorus of number 32. Remember the meetings that have been announced. And this is likely the final week of the meetings as has been announced in the paper. Fine, come this week and pray if you're saved that God will come near and bless and save souls.